I'd like you to say hello to the person next to you. Welcome. Now, if that happens to be your wife or husband, and that's the first time you've spoken to them today, we should be having a prayer time at the end. Oh, it is, okay. It is. No. Okay. Eric and Philip will be first up, they say, so I don't know what's going on. Okay. As most of us will know, not all of us, but one of our key strategies for this year is to take steps and put energy in to Rugeley Community Church having a culture of being a discipling church. Do you remember that? I know January's a long time, but a culture of being discipled, discipling others, and making disciples. And as I said in January, discipleship is key to building his church here for our growth and for taking the gospel to the communities that we live and work in. And as I said at that time, as you hopefully remember, programs don't change culture. Changed people change culture by affecting and influencing those around them. And the key to greater discipleship within Rugeley Community Church is that we have Jesus as Lord and at the heart of our life, relating to him both as Lord and Saviour. Giving all of our life over to Jesus, becoming whole life disciples. Not just Sunday disciples or growth group disciples, whole life disciples. Hence this series in Colossians that we're going through. We're looking at what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn to it, we're going to go through Colossians 1, 13 to 19. Don't worry you haven't, the words will come up on the screen hopefully in a minute. But the heading that we're looking at this morning is Jesus is Lord of creation. And we're reading verses 13 to 19. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones of domains or rulers of authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might preeminent for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So we're going to go through these verses, and we're going to go through them under three headings. Jesus, Lord of creation, we were bought at a price, and our lives belong to Jesus. So where do we start? Well, it happened in the jungle one day that a lion with a big ego went around asking the other animals who the king of the jungle was. "Who's the king of the jungle?" the lion roared at the monkey. "Why, you are, Mr. Lion," said the monkey with fear in his voice. "You're the king of the jungle." The lion went on and found a zebra. "Who's the king of the jungle?" he snarled. "There is no doubt about it, Mr. Lion," said the zebra. "You're the king of the jungle." Seeing a turtle crossing his path, the lion bellowed, "Who's the king of the jungle?" Scared out of his shell, the turtle said, "You are, Mr. Lion. You're the king of the jungle." Then the lion came to the elephant. Once again, he roared out the question, "Who's the king of the jungle?" The elephant used his trunk, grabbed the lion by the tail, he span him round over his head several times, dunked him in a mud hole, and slammed him into a large tree. Dazed and dirty, the lion said, "Look, just because you don't know the correct answer, there's no reason to get upset." So, now, you're going to think, where's he going with this? Well, you know, people say the world we live in can be a bit of a jungle. It feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Life feels like it's a jungle. And not everyone in this world recognises who the king of the jungle is. As over this world, there is a king. He doesn't have a big ego. He doesn't go around snarling and growling. Yet there are many who don't recognise him for the person he is. They treat him badly. But we know who this king is, don't we? We know this king is Jesus. But the question is, do we allow him to be Lord and King of our lives? You see, the more we fully understand Jesus, the more we will realise how we need him to be Lord of all in our lives. So this morning, I pray that from these verses that we're going to look at, that we grasp something of the truth of Jesus being Lord of all. Paul states in verse 13 that we've been rescued. We've been rescued from a domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. So if we believe in Jesus, then we have been transferred. We've been transferred from darkness into light. We've been transferred from a kingdom of slavery into a kingdom of freedom. From a kingdom of guilt to a kingdom of forgiveness. From a kingdom of the power of Satan to a kingdom of the power of his, that's God's, beloved Son. We have been redeemed, that means we've been delivered from darkness through Jesus, receiving forgiveness of our sins. So just as there's dark and light, there are no grey areas. If Jesus is your Saviour today, then Jesus has changed your state, placing you under his kingdom and government. Now, I'm not going to read the verses I've just read, but Paul says in verse 15, Paul uses the word image. We use the word image, don't we, a lot? Well, I do. You know, I've got myself a new image. My daughters, when they lived at home, used to talk a lot about my image. I thought it was quite cool. But their response seemed to be, you're not going out in that, are you? And I could tell from that that maybe I just needed to get changed from what I thought. But, you know, we all have images. Or we say things like, he's the spitting image of his father. But what Paul is saying here doesn't convey the full meaning of image. Because Paul's using the word image here to convey the exact representation, the very substance of God. In other words, what we know of the person God, who he is, we know through Jesus. Hebrews tells us, he, that's Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, when he walked this earth, radiated God. He revealed God, he shows God. In other words, Jesus is totally God. It's why Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Paul also tells us from these verses in Colossians that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. It's why Philippians tells us, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We also see from these verses in Colossians that Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they will say that this indicates that Jesus was created. And what they're saying is, God made Jesus, Jesus made everything else. And, you know, I think there's some Christians that can subconsciously think that. Sometimes when we see the nice baby in the manger, we think that was Jesus' day one. Well, that's wrong, because that's not denying him, but it actually dethrones him. Because Paul's not talking about time when he talks about firstborn of all creation. It isn't when Jesus was created. That's not what Paul's talking about. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 16, Jesus created all things and was before all things, and not all other things. When Paul refers to Jesus as firstborn, he's talking about rank. The rank of firstborn over creation. It's Jesus' status. He's the heir to creation. Yeah. Did you know? I bet you've not seen a beaver with a pair of glasses like that, have you? That was in our back garden. No, it wasn't. Did you know that when a beaver builds the entrance to his home, he always takes into account how thick the ice will be next winter? Even though ice thickness may vary from winter to winter, the beaver never misses. How is it possible that he never misses the mark when he builds his home? Did you know that butterflies never try to fly until their bodies reach exactly 81 degrees F? If they did, the material on their wings would come off. How do they know when it's exactly 81 degrees Fahrenheit? I've not seen a butterfly with a thermometer, have you? No? So it makes me think that life on Earth can't really be an accident, as some might think. No, we have an all-wise creator in Jesus. And it's not just the Earth that Jesus is Lord. He is also creator and Lord of the universe. The sun has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees F. If it were any closer to us, we would burn up. If we were any further away, we would freeze. Our globe is tilted on an exact angle of 23 degrees, providing us with four seasons. If it was not so tilted, vapors from the oceans would move north and south and develop into continents of ice. If the moon did not retain its exact distance from the earth, tides would flood the land completely twice a day. If the atmosphere did not remain at its present density, but thinned out even a little, many of the meteorites, which now harmlessly burn up when they hit the atmosphere, would constantly bombard us. How does the universe stay in this kind of fantastically delicate balance? Well, you can choose to believe that this is the result of millions of years of evolution. Chance. What's that basically saying? Nothing made something out of nothing. I find that quite hard to believe. Or you can accept what the Bible tells us. Jesus maintains and sustains the balance of the universe in the palm of his hand. See, we wonder how God will birth a new facility for us. I don't think that's going to be a problem, Summer. When we look at what he does, what he holds in his hands, what he's created, I don't think it's going to be a problem. The British scientist Stephen Hawking says this: the eventual goal of science is to provide a single theory that describes the whole universe. And I just want to say to the scientists, don't waste your money or your time, as the theory of everything can already be found in Jesus. We can use that money for better things, could we not? The facts are that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, of all things visible and invisible, of all things that had a beginning, whether they exist in time or eternity. that whatsoever was created for himself, and that he was the sole end of his own work. That he was prior to all creation, to all beings, whether in the visible or invisible world. That he is the preserver and governor of all things, for by him all things consist. I quite feel like stopping and praising and worshipping now. That would be, but I'm not going to, because I might do. No. Let's carry on. Paul, in verse 16 and 17 of Colossians 1, has been referring to the divine nature of Jesus. Now, in verse 18, he proceeds to speak of Jesus' human nature, showing how highly Jesus is exalted beyond all created things. And that Jesus, being the head of the church, the author and dispenser of light, life and salvation to the Christian world, as a man in whom the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt, all the mercy and salvation of the gospel system is to be received through Jesus Christ. He is indeed worthy to be praised. John saw this and said this in Revelation 5. Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. They shall reign on the earth." Amen. Worthy is our Jesus. Worthy is our Lord. Worthy is our Lord. This church is his church. It's his bride, and he's who we gather for. It's why each of us, being members, we should stick with his church. We should actively be part of his church, and we should grow through his church. So I speak to myself first. When I have a preference, I leave it at the door, because we all have preferences. But we all, including myself, have to keep seeing the bigger picture, which is Jesus Christ. In this move, in the facility, some of it's going to hit your preference, as it's already hit mine. But we got to see the bigger picture in Jesus Christ, in what he has called us to. We're not about our good ideas, we're about what we believe God has called us to. This is his church. Let us stick with his church. Let us grow with his church. Let us be an active part of the church that he has placed you in. Okay, back to Colossians. Paul says that Jesus is also the firstborn from the dead, he being the first to ever resume the natural life with all its natural functions when he was raised from the dead, never more to enter the kingdom of death, dying a natural death in such a way as to rule the possibility of deception out. Jesus reconciled us to God through his resurrection. Resurrection. there was a man driving down the road and he sees a hare. It's a rabbit. Well, it's sort of like a rabbit, but it's a hare. And it jumped out into the middle of the road. He swerves to avoid hitting it, but unfortunately, the hare jumps right in front of the car. The driver, being a sensitive man, stops the car because his car has hit the hare, pulls over and gets out to see what has become of it. Much to his dismay, the hare is dead. The driver feels so awful, he begins to cry. A young woman driving down the road sees the man crying on the side of the road and pulls over. She steps out of the car and asks the man, "What's wrong?" "I feel terrible," he says. "I've accidentally hit this hare and killed it." The woman says, "Don't worry." She runs to her car and pulls out a spray can. She walks over to the limp, dead hare, bends down and sprays the contents onto the hare. The hare jumps up, waves its paw at the two of them, and hops off down the road. 10 feet away, the hare stops, turns, waves his little paw, and hops off down the road. 10 feet further, he stops, turns, waves his paw, and hops further down it. And it carries on and on and on, him stopping, turning, waving, until he's out of sight. The man, quite rightly, is astonished. He runs over to the woman and asks, "What is in that can?" The woman turns the can around so that the man can read the label. It says hairspray. Restores life to dead hair. Adds permanent wave. Now, our resurrection into new life and our reconciliation with God doesn't come from a can. Okay? It comes through Jesus upon the cross. But it is permanent. What Jesus has done upon the cross for us is permanent. And we've been speaking about Jesus, this Lord of all. Well, this Lord of all purged our sins. He went willingly to the cross, solving the problem of sin once and for all. And if that wasn't remarkable in itself, which I hope you believe, like I was, let us not forget what Paul tells us in verse 19 of Colossians 1. "For in him," that's in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." This is the same fullness as when God's presence filled the temple in the Old Testament. It was total. And God was pleased to dwell. So I was thinking about that. So what Paul is telling us here, that God's majesty, power, and goodness was pleased to dwell in Jesus, who was nailed on the cross for you and for me. I find that very sobering. That the fullness of God was nailed to that cross. We were indeed bought at a high price, as Paul reminds us. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. God just didn't redeem us. He bought us with the blood of his Son. Jesus was sacrificed like one of those sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament. He has put down the price, not simply for the forgiveness of our sins, but in order to own our lives as well. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we accept him as Lord and Saviour, we are at the same time recognising that Jesus has put down the price to buy us and own us. "Do you not know," Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body Paul reminds us that the bodies of Christians are one with the resurrected Christ. And in risen form, the Christian's body will be eternal. But even what we do with our bodies now has a great importance, because we were bought at the price of Jesus' blood. Before giving our lives to Jesus, we were slaves to sin and death. But in Christ, we have been set free from sin and have become his slaves of righteousness. Paul says to us in Romans, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And here comes another wonderful truth of who our God is. Because as Christ's slaves, we gain freedom, not bondage. The power of sin in our lives has been broken. Jesus doesn't treat us or call us his slaves, does he? He calls us his friends, his disciples. And as such, knowing that our lives belong to Jesus, should we then not obey him wholeheartedly, giving ourselves fully to him, to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind? Now, as Richard alluded to last week, being a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean there won't be times that are difficult or painful. But when we have a right heart perspective of Jesus in our lives, whatever we go through in life, whatever he asks of us, wherever he sends us, we can take confidence that Jesus, our Creator, our Savior, the one who bought us at immense cost, is Lord of all. You know, Jesus doesn't want to lord it over us. His desire to be Lord in us, in our lives. We have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So the challenge to us is, do we let Jesus have what he has paid for? Peter says this in one closing. Peter says, "But you are our chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Jesus Christ, firstborn of all creation, holds the delicate balance of creation in the palm of his hand. All things were created by him. So do we not think that Jesus has every right to be Lord of our lives? Yet his approach is that he desires to be Lord of our lives. He doesn't force himself upon us. If we believe that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, if we grasp who Jesus truly is and what he has done for us, how can we not let him be Lord of every area of our lives? How can we not live our lives as if they weren't our own? How can we not be the whole life disciples that he's called us to be? To be disciples of our Lord and our Saviour. Otherwise, to allow Jesus to be Lord of part of our lives doesn't allow him to be Lord of all of our lives. Father, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that before Jesus there was nothing, Lord. You are Lord and Creator of all. Lord, when we look at the infinite detail of creation, and how you hold that balance in the palm of your hand. Lord, it's hard to comprehend, Father. But I thank you that this same Jesus went to the cross for me, Lord. Went to the cross for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that you, Lord, you gave your all upon the cross for us. I thank you, Lord, that you, the creator of all, longs to be, Lord, in our lives, Father. I thank you that we're in your kingdom, Lord. I thank you that we're in a kingdom where our king doesn't go around snarling or growling or has a big ego. Lord, you come and you knock at the door of our hearts. You long to be Lord of our lives, Lord, because you know what's good for us. You created us. You know the very hairs upon our head. And I thank you. I thank you for your patience with us. I thank you for your presence with us. I thank you that you're my Lord, my Saviour. I thank you, Lord, that in giving all of our lives to you, we will know growth and freedom, that we will know so much of you that we do not know yet, Lord. But I thank you that you have patience with us, Lord. So, Father, I just want to commit this time to you, Lord. Lord, speak to us individually where we're at, Father, with you. Are we, Lord, Lord, giving you our all? Are you Lord of every area and every part of our life, Lord? Because you come not to lord it over us, but you come challenging us in love, Lord, knowing what is best for us. Lord, if you're able to create a butterfly that knows when it's 81 degrees Fahrenheit and knows what's best for that, if you hold the universe in such balance, Father, that the sun is in the right place, the moon and the planets are all in the right place. Otherwise, it would just implode on itself. If you know everything about that and how to hold that, surely you know what's best for us, Lord. So I pray we will be individuals and a people that give our all to our Lord, Creator and Saviour. In Jesus' name. Amen.